might get on a little sidetrack today. I know, so different, so different. Martin's gonna get on a sidetrack? Wow, that's new. Yeah. Well, that's okay. I'm gonna do it anyway, because I get encouraged by it, because you love my sidetracks. Most of you, a lot of you. You tell me that you like it when I get off on sidetracks, because it turns out to be helpful information, because I'm passionate about what I'm sidetracked about. That makes perfect sense to me. I'm passionate. That's why I get sidetracked. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. It happened with the Romans series, didn't it? You remember? I got to like part 8, and then I was going to write part 9, and I was in Romans chapter 1, and I was starting to think about the nature of Christ and the humanity of Christ Jesus. I started thinking of it differently, right? The humanity of Christ Jesus rather than Jesus Christ, the celestial man. And so I went off on this tangent. I ended up writing, I remember that morning, I wrote about 3 hours just nonstop. And that blessed a lot of people. So I go with my sidetracks. Now, I got a letter from somebody that I'm going to share with you today, and it takes us on a wonderful little sidetrack. And this letter is based on one of my sidetracks. How about that? I made a sidetrack that inspired a letter that inspires another sidetrack. We are going to get back to Hebrews because I don't want you to forget where we left off. I'm going to refresh you with that first. Then I'll go on to the sidetrack of the sidetrack. Was that all these scary things that the Hebrews have and when they approach Mount Sinai, fire, murkiness, gloom, tornado, trumpet, and they didn't carry out the assignment they gave themselves, which was all the Lord said we will do. So they're being presented here in Hebrews with a better thing, right? But now you have now come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, celestial Jerusalem. 10,000 celestial Jerusalem is the city that comes down from heaven onto earth. And the 10,000 messengers to a universal convocation, that's a tricky phrase, going to look at that tomorrow. And to the ecclesia of the firstborn, that's even trickier. I'm going to have to study my brains out on that one because I'm not real keen on it right now. The ecclesia of the firstborn, registered in the heavens, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just perfected. All this strange phraseology seems mysterious. It is to us. I think it's a translation issue. And to Jesus, the mediator of a fresh covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which is speaking better than Abel. Then verse 25, huge word begins that verse. Not going to get that for another couple days here. But okay, on to the letter. Listen to this. I think it was Friday. At the end of Friday's show, I said that sleep is a gift of God that helps us to get through another day. We look forward to it, to laying down our burdens. And I said that I don't think about the next day until I wake up. And then I said at the very end of the show that I was really had a beef with God that I was unconscious during the most pleasant time of day. I was unconscious of being unconscious. I wasn't conscious of being conscious. I just said the same thing. It's beautiful to be unconscious, but it's frustrating because you're not conscious of being unconscious. On the heels of that statement that I just threw in there off the cuff in the last 20 seconds of the broadcast, I got an amazing letter from a woman I'm going to call Sarah. And there's some really good insights here about the subject of death and how the truth has changed her. And I love reading these letters on occasion because I think a lot of you have some of the same thoughts, and we do get into vital truth. Hi, Martin. I know your mention of this in your last audio show was only a brief and trivial curiosity. But the funny thing is that it's inspired by stuff I really do think about all the time. And apparently, other people do. That's what's so funny and great about this. But I just got to share my idea with you. I have a hunch as to why God made us unconscious while we're asleep, the most comfortable part of the day. So Sarah here, which is not her real name, but Sarah is agreeing with me that being asleep is the most comfortable part of the day, which you never realize how comfortable it is because you're unconscious. But listen to this. Great letter here. And Sarah, thanks for writing this. I know God could have gone about giving me belief any way he wanted to, but as it happened, I became a believer as a result of the fact that we are unconscious at night. So I, for one, am extremely thankful for it. We need an elaboration here, don't we? And she elaborates. Before I was given belief, I was interested in near-death experiences. I was convinced for a long time that humans were spiritual bodies living inside of physical bodies, and that I could be happy despite any trial by letting my physical body experience the bad feeling while my spiritual self remains aloof. The goal, I thought, was to become spiritually mature enough to be able to leave my body without the help of drugs. I've always wanted the real thing, not an illusion. Then last year, my best friend passed away unexpectedly. 23 years old, pulmonary embolism, which led me to research NDEs, that is near-death experiences, even more fervently in hope of comfort. I was confused as to why I had suddenly lost the ability to separate my spiritual self from my physical hurt as I was used to doing. Now, I'm only guessing at this point. The letter goes on. I'm going to get to it in a second here, but I'm wondering if it was just an illusion of Sarah's here that she was actually able to separate her spiritual self. Now, because she comes to this realization, which you're going to see, that we don't have spiritual bodies. We're not spiritual bodies living inside physical bodies. Our identity is tied up with our physical body. We are not spirits. Human beings are never called spirits in the scripture. And we don't have spiritual bodies. We will someday, but not now. So our identity now is where our body is. We have a body, but it's a physical body, and we have the spirit. We do have the spirit, but it's not a physical, it's not a spiritual body. It's a measure of the spirit that comes to us that animates our physical bodies. But the important thing to note here is there is no consciousness in the spirit. Spirit is what God gives us that animates us. And this is the misunderstanding many people have, that when you die, we know the body returns to its essential elements. The body returns to the soil where it came from. The soul goes back to the unseen. That's a figure of speech, back to. It just means it disappears. And the spirit returns to God. Now, here's the tricky part, is people think that when the spirit returns to God, that it's conscious. They think that the spirit is the consciousness, but it's not. It's where all the information, this is my personal belief, all the information about your life is stored. I equate spirit to the hard drive, and your body to the casing of the computer, and your soul, the experience, to the monitor. Okay, you can destroy the casing of the computer, and you don't see a readout anymore. That is, the information doesn't show up on the monitor. The soul dies. But where's all the information? It's in the hard drive. But there's no consciousness in the hard drive. So the spirit returns to God, and there's no consciousness until the spirit comes back to the body, reanimates the body, and the monitor comes back on, and you're alive again. We saw it with Adam. God gave the spirit to Adam, to the body of it. And this is interesting, too. This inert being was called Adam before the Spirit of God came into it. That God breathed his spirit into the human, into the human. So that lump of clay was a human being. That's where the person is. When Mary came to Jesus' tomb, the angel said, come to see where he was, where he lay. Where is Jesus? I'm seeking Jesus. Jesus was where his body was, and his body was dead. Therefore, Jesus was dead. People think that you're to identify the person with the spirit. But no, the spirit isn't the person. The body is the person. And that's what Sarah here is coming to learn. So in some way, she said she had the ability. She alludes to the fact that she had the ability to separate her spiritual self from her physical hurt. And I think this was merely an ability to focus on spiritual things. But apparently she thought, I'm guessing here, that it was she was actually able to do this. But she later finds out that this whole premise that she's basing this on is bogus. That is, we don't have spiritual bodies in a physical body. We are physical bodies who have the spirit. Did you get all that? If you didn't, rewind it, because I don't know if I can say it again. Back to the letter. At the same time as I was feverishly gobbling up the near-death experience books, I stumbled upon The First Idiot in Heaven, Thank God. Those are her words. Thank God. You were the one who taught me that death is death, an enemy which will eventually be abolished, and not a friend to be welcomed, and that the dead are unconscious in the unseen until the time of their resurrection. Unexpectedly, that news was incredibly comforting because it explained why I felt so terrible about her death. Her friend that died of the pulmonary embolism, she felt terrible about it, and she probably had to wonder, why do I feel terrible about this if I think that my friend is a spiritual being who is now released from this physical body that's been holding her back, and now she's happy in heaven? If she honestly believed that, then she would be happy that her friend was gone, but she wasn't. She was incredibly sad, and now she realizes that was a God-given feeling because death is the absence of life. It does not take you to be with God. It takes you away from God. It takes you away from any sensations whatsoever. Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 11, or is it 12? The dead do not know anything. There is no knowledge, no praise, or anything in the grave where you are going. The dead must be raised from the dead. Otherwise, there's no need for resurrection. So I've heard there are certain sectors of Christianity that they'll be stupidly consistent and they will throw parties at a funeral, which is ridiculous. It goes against every natural instinct. You have to force yourself to get into a celebratory mood when someone dies. And the only way you can be is if you're brainwashed. You have to be brainwashed against your natural instincts. And here, your natural instincts aren't correct. And this comforted her. She says, well, I'm not crazy after all. I was terribly sad when my friend died. And Zender explained it to me in the book, this book, The First Idiot in Heaven. I'm really happy. And I wrote her and I said, I'm thrilled that God used that book to do that for you. That made my day, obviously. She goes on here. The only physical evidence that prevented me from reading more near-death experience books and instead inspired me to start listening to your radio shows was the fact that I can't stay conscious and leave my body while I'm asleep. The fact that we are unconscious at night disputes the belief that we are spiritual bodies inside of physical bodies. Otherwise, I guess, when the physical body goes to sleep, the spiritual body would be able to wander and be conscious. But it doesn't. Even when we're unconscious, when we're alive, we don't remember anything. I mean, God gives you dreams, but you have no passage of time in the room where you are. So let me start that sentence again and then go on. The fact that we're unconscious at night disputes the belief that we are spiritual bodies inside of physical bodies, which is a fairly popular belief around here where I live. But what Scripture says, as I understand it, that the spirit vivifies the body and that our spirit experiences sensation through a body and that our current bodies are physical and our new bodies will be spiritual makes much more sense. Man, I just about jumped out of my chair when she said that. I almost got Pentecostal when I read this sentence because she's got it. Let me read this again. But what Scripture says, as I understand it, and here's how she understands it, and yes, Sarah, you understand it perfectly, that the spirit vivifies the body. The spirit isn't a separate entity. It's not a separate body. It's not a separate you. There's no separate you. The spiritual you and the physical you. You're the physical you and the spirit animates you. The spirit vivifies the body while you're alive, and it vivifies it at death. But in between, there's no aliveness. And she says, and that our spirit experiences sensation through a body. Spirit experiences. I would adjust that a little bit, and I would say that I would not say that the spirit experiences sensation through a body. I would say that the soul experiences the sensation through the union of the spirit with the body. That's what happened with Adam. Inert body, spirit enters it, Adam became a living soul. That's the order. The body first, that's Adam. There he is. Where's Adam? Right there. That's Adam. The spirit that came into him wasn't Adam. That wasn't Adam. It wasn't a spiritual Adam that came into the physical Adam and has a separate entity apart from the physical Adam. The spirit was a gift of God that animated the body and turned on the soul. and Adam began to experience. Again, it's like hooking up the hard drive to your computer, and then you look at the monitor. And interesting, you can destroy the monitor. You can destroy the casing. But as long as you have the hard drive, you can hook that, you can put that hard drive into any casing, into any shell, and you can use any monitor. I used to think the information, when I was back in the day when I didn't know much about computers, I used to think that the information was on that monitor. The monitor is just a vehicle to show the information. You can show it on any monitor as long as you have the hard drive. Take it and plug it in anywhere. So it doesn't matter what bodies we have, you see. The resurrection, we're worried, oh my God, does God have to regather the exact elements of this body? No. That's just like saying, would God have to reassemble the exact elements of the computer monitor that you were using when your computer crashed? No. You can chuck that monitor as long as you have the hard drive, the information, and then it works. It shows the exact same thing on a different monitor. So God saves your information, saves it. He saves it. How much time do I have left? Hang on a second. Oh my gosh, I'm at 16 minutes. I just had to toggle over. I was reading this letter in Word, and I toggled over to my show to see where I am on the scale, and I'm way over. I'm going to finish Sarah's letter tomorrow. It's great. We're going to talk about near-death experiences. I'm going to tell you what I believe about it. I'm going to tell you what the scripture has to say about it. I'm going to tell you what near-death experiences are. Where else do you get this kind of information and have so much fun doing it? This has been Martin Zender. I'll see you back here tomorrow.